a tremendous thing to have an opportunity to talk about the Lord with people. And so Christmas affords us that opportunity. It's a great blessing, isn't it? You know, one of the things that people are talking about a lot are gifts. Obviously, gifts feature a lot in the Christmas season. You see the adverts on TV. We're being bombarded with gift ideas. I've had several things through an email on the first day of Christmas. Well, I don't think it was the first day of Christmas. It was December the 1st. Technically, it's not the first day of Christmas. But, you know, some jewelry company has used it as a good opportunity to send their advert out. And, of course, it's because the baby Jesus was presented with gifts. We read in Matthew 2, 11b, "And when they had opened their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh." That's interesting that the word gift there is the same word in the Greek used in the book of Ephesians to describe the gift God has given to those who are saved. So in Ephesians 2, chapter 2, verse 8, it says this, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift," same word, "of God." The word is doron in the Greek. Now in Matthew 2:11b, it talks about the wise men who had treasures. Notice the word treasures. They aren't the only ones with treasures. The Bible teaches that we believers not only have the gift of salvation, but we have treasure. 2 Corinthians 4:7 speaks of it, and it says this, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us." So this verse tells us that we have this treasure in earthen vessels. What is the treasure? It's not so much what, but who. Christ is the treasure. He is the one who's in us as the earthen vessels. Here, now, you and I contain Christ. So, thank God for the treasure that we have in these earthen vessels. Amen? Now, think of this. Christ is the treasure in you. So, now, don't get frustrated with your own earthliness. Because you will be an earthen vessel for the time that your mortal body exists on planet Earth. But remember that while that mortal body exists, Christ, our treasure, is in us. Don't focus, therefore, on your own earthliness or the earthliness of those people around you. Don't look to earthliness. Because if you're looking to earthliness, you will live a disappointed life. If you look to your husband as some, you know, look to his earthliness, look to your wife, her earthliness, you'll be disappointed. Look to the pastor, soon enough you'll be disappointed. The thing that we've got to do is not look to our earthliness, but look to the treasure that our earthliness contains, which is Christ in us. This is what the New Testament tells us we should do. Look to what our earthliness contains. For example, should you find yourself losing your temper with people, if you're someone with a short temper, remember that Christ is your patience. I don't pray, "Lord, help me in my impatience." I used to lose my temper in the car. I would drive a car. I no longer lose my temper in the car. I've edged towards frustration at times, but I'm a million miles from where I used to be. I'm too ashamed to really talk about it, I'll be honest with you. That's the truth. I'd be too ashamed to talk about it. But how do you change? Well, you don't change. In my experience, you don't change by calling out and saying, "God, look, you know, help me in this situation, our Lord. Help me, please." I think that God, in His mercy, responds to those prayers in His grace. I think He does respond, and there's nothing wrong with praying to God for our help. Absolutely not. So, you know, we can pray like that. But I found that a way to victory, to circumnavigate a long time of frustration and praying those prayers, to circumnavigate things is not to look to yourself, but to look to Christ who's in you. And to say instead, "You're my patience, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that you're my patience. Thank you that you're my victory." So instead of calling out a prayer, instead focusing on Christ who is in us, on the treasure that we have within. And the treasure that we have within, when we focus and allow the treasure on the inside of us to come out, that's when we live in the riches of His grace. But you see, we have to employ the treasure. Treasure's good. Gifts are good. But what good would it be if on Christmas Day you had all the presents and you didn't open anything? You got to open them up. And then you got to use them to enjoy them. Well, how do we open up the treasure of Christ in us? Well, what we do, we call on it. How do we open up the gift? Well, we call on the gift. We put a demand on it. If we open up a car, I don't know if we're going to this Christmas, but I'm hoping for one of those cars you pull back, the small ones, and you let them go. Phew. If we get an opportunity to open one of those up on Christmas Day, what'll happen is we're not going to look at it in the box and think, "Oh, that's nice. It looks nice. Yeah. Oh, I appreciate that. Yeah, it's nice." No. We're going to open the box, pull it back, and let that thing go. And it's the same with the treasure that we have on the inside, Jesus. For us really to benefit from the Lord on the inside and the gift of His grace, the riches of His grace, we have to put a demand on them and employ them. So if your issue is your temper in your car, instead of when you find yourself getting angry and you really, instead of calling out a prayer like that, look to the inside, look to the treasure that's there and employ it and say, you're my treasure, Lord Jesus. You're my patience. You're my victory. You're my victory in this." And you'll find that you'll be praying for that person quick enough. You say, "Oh, Lord, bless them on their journey. Bless the darlings on their way." I used to get frustrated with people. I used to be so frustrated and hot. And when you look to Jesus on the inside, what happens is you have compassion and love for those people instead. That's what the treasure on the inside does, the riches of His grace. The grace on the inside is manifest to others then. So you don't look at their earthliness. You don't look at the fact that they just shoved it out in front of you. They almost knocked your bumper off. You don't look at that. You look at the potential and you think, "Yes, I'm going to exercise grace and I'm going to employ the treasure that's in me." It's a different way of living life. It's the way that the Bible teaches. And I believe it's the way of victory for us. You know, Jesus comes, He says that you would have life and life more abundant. So I did the same thing in many areas of my life. Maybe you've got an issue in an area. Maybe you've got issues and you haven't been able to give up. Well, open up the present. Start employing the treasure that you have. The resources of God are on the inside. The question is, have they been opened? Look to Jesus on the inside, the author and finisher of our faith. He's the potential of Jesus is on the inside. You know, and this potential is in all things. I mean, it's for all things. If you can imagine or think it, it's more than that. He'll do more than we can think or imagine. So we look to the inside and we see. Do you know, I was sitting next to a man one time, and I was in Canada, and I was speaking to bankers and stockbrokers. I was sitting next to this young man, early 20s, nice-looking young man, very sharp suit on. And I said to him, so what do you do? He said, he's a stockbroker. I said, oh, I said, stockbrokers make a lot. Now, how much money did you make this week? He said, $76,000. I said, wow, that's a good week. He just shrugged his shoulders. I said, tell me, I said, how did it start? He said, well, he said, my mum brought us up, single mum. He said, we didn't have anything. He said, and what she did was she taught us how to pray and to call on the Lord and to expect. And he said, so what I did was I called on the Lord and I was expecting because I knew that God was going to resource me. I said, God was going to resource you. He said, well, yes. He said, the scriptures teach it. The wealth of the wicked is laid up for the righteous. I said, wow. I said, so what did you do? He said, well, I just asked him to show me how do I get involved in the stock market. And he said, I had a dream, and the Lord put a company in my mind. He said, I bought the company with everything I had, and he made a small fortune in just that one dream, that one night. He just went out and bought that. He sold everything he had to buy that stock, and that stock made him a small fortune. Isn't that remarkable? I mean, that's just one area. But God is in every area, whether it's patience, whether it's giving up smoking, whether it's the future of our children, our futures, our hopes, our dreams, everything. His resources are there. And he's saying to us, look, get involved in the riches that I've put in you. The riches are Christ. But we have to be careful in this. Because Christianity isn't there. You know, Jesus says a man's life doesn't consist of the abundance of his possessions. There can be a danger in this teaching. And going back to the car analogy that I gave in the notices, you know, we have to be careful. We have to walk genuinely with the Lord. I was thinking along these lines, and I was remembering at Christmas time, my uncle in Wales is a member of the Salvation Army. And he sent me recently a newspaper article about how much money he's collected, and he's been doing it for many years now. He stands there in his uniform, Salvation Army, and he's a record collector for the Salvation Army. His name is Jeff Davis. 100 years ago, his ancestor and my ancestor was a woman called Rosina Davis. And Rosina Davis was involved in revival services where she was a singer, and she would sing for a man called William Booth. William Booth was the founder of the Salvation Army. Isn't it interesting how these things, you look back and you find all sorts of things. Let me tell you how the Salvation Army started. And better than that, I'm going to read to you so that we have balance. When we have grace, the riches of his grace, the abundant life that we're hearing and talking about, let me share something with you that initiated the Salvation Army from William Booth. I'll read this and then we'll close. But it's quite long, so I'm going to take you on a journey as I read, okay? This was the vision that started the Salvation Army. Close your eyes if you like. Just picture this now. We're going on a journey, okay? On one of my recent journeys, as I gazed from the coach window, I was led into a train of thought concerning the condition of the multitudes around me. They were living carelessly in the most open and shameless rebellion against God, without a thought for their eternal welfare. As I looked out of the window, it seemed that I could see millions of people all around me given up to their drink and their pleasure. Given up to dancing, music, their business and their anxieties, their politics and their troubles. Ignorant, willfully ignorant in many cases, and in other instances knowing all about the truth and not caring at all. But all of them, the whole mass of them, sweeping on and up in their blasphemies and devilries to the throne of God. While my mind was thus engaged, I had a vision. I saw a dark and stormy ocean. Over it, the black clouds hung heavily. Through them, every now and then, vivid lightning flashed and loud thunder rolled. While the winds moaned and the waves rose and foamed, towered and broke, only to rise and foam, tower and break again. In that ocean, I thought I saw a myriad of poor human beings plunging, floating, shouting and shrieking, cursing and struggling and drowning. And as they cursed and screamed, they rose and shrieked again, and then some sank to rise no more. And I saw out of this dark, angry ocean a mighty rock that rose up with its summit towering high above the black clouds that overhung the stormy sea. And all around the base of this great rock, I saw a vast platform. Onto this platform, I saw with delight a number of poor, struggling, drowning wretches continually climbing out of the angry ocean. And as I saw that, a few of those who were already safe on the platform were helping the poor creatures still in the angry waters to reach the place of safety. On looking more closely, I found a number of those who had been rescued industriously working and scheming with ladders, ropes, bolts, and other means more effective to deliver the poor strugglers out of the sea. Here and there were some who actually jumped into the water, regardless to the consequences, in their passion to rescue the perishing. As I hardly know which gladdened me the most, the sight of the poor drowning people climbing onto the rocks, reaching a place of safety, or the devotion and self-sacrifice of those who being so wrapped up in the effort for their deliverance. As I looked on, I saw that the occupants of that platform were quite a mixed company. That is, they were divided into sets or classes, and they occupied themselves with different pleasures and employments. But only a very few of them seemed to make it their business to get the people out of the sea. But what puzzled me the most was the fact that all of them had been rescued at one time or another from the ocean. Nearly everyone seemed to have forgotten all about it. Anyway, it seemed the memory of its darkness and danger no longer troubled them at all. And what seemed equally strange and perplexing to me was that these people did not even seem to have any care. That is, an agonizing care about the poor perishing ones who were struggling and drowning right before their very eyes. Many of whom were their own husbands and wives, brothers and sisters, and even their own children. Now, this astonishing unconcern could not have been the result of ignorance or lack of knowledge, because they lived right there in full sight of it all, and even talked about it sometimes. Many even went regularly to hear lectures and sermons in which the awful state of these poor drowning creatures was described. I have always said that the occupants of this platform were engaged in different pursuits and pastimes. Some of them were absorbed day and night in trading and business in order to make gain, storing up their savings in boxes, safes, and the like. Many spent their time in amusing themselves with growing flowers on the side of the rock. Others in painting pieces of cloth, or in playing music, or in dressing themselves up in different styles and walking about to be admired. Some occupied themselves chiefly in eating and drinking. Others were taken up with arguing about the poor drowning creatures that had already been rescued. But the thing to me that seemed the most amazing was that those on the platform to whom he called, who heard his voice and felt that they ought to obey it, at least they said they did, those who confessed to love him much were in full sympathy with him in the task that he had undertaken. Who worshipped him or who professed to do so were so taken up with their trades and professions, their making, money, savings and pleasures, their families and circles, their religions and arguments about it, and their preparation for the going to the mainland, that they did not listen to the cry that came to them from this wonderful being who had himself gone down into the sea. Anyway, if they did hear it, they did not heed it. They did not care. And so the multitude went on right before them, struggling and shrieking and drowning in the darkness. And then I saw something that seemed to me even more strange than anything that had gone on before in this strange vision. I saw that some of these people on the platform, whom this wonderful being had called to, wanting them to come and help him in his difficult task of saving these perishing creatures, were always praying and crying out to him to come to them. Remarkable insight. Some wanted him to come and stay with them and spend his time and strength in making them happier. Others wanted him to come and take away various doubts and misgivings that they had concerning the truth of some of the letters that he had written to them. Some wanted him to come and make them feel more secure on the rock, so secure that they would be quite sure that they would never slip off again into the ocean. Numbers of others wanted him to make them feel quite certain that they would really get off the rock and onto the mainland someday, because as a matter of fact, it was well known that some had walked so carelessly as to lose their footing and had fallen back into the stormy waters. So these people used to meet and get up as high on the rocks as they could, and looking towards the mainland where they thought the great being was, they would cry out, "Come to us, come and help us." And all the while he was down by his spirit among the poor, struggling, drowning creatures in the angry deep, with his arms around them, trying to drag them out, and looking up, oh, so longingly, but all in vain, to those on the rock, crying to them with his voice all hoarse from calling, "Come to me, come and help me." And then I understood it all. It was plain enough. The sea was the ocean of life, the sea of real, actual human existence. That lightning was the gleaming of piercing truth coming from Jehovah's throne. That thunder was the distant echoing of the wrath of God. Those multitudes of people shrieking, struggling, and agonizing in the stormy sea was the thousands and thousands of poor harlots and harlot makers, of drunkards and drunken makers, of thieves, liars, blasphemers, and ungodly people of every kindred, tongue, and nation. Oh, what a black sea it was, and oh, what multitudes of rich and poor, ignorant and educated were there. They were all so unlike in their outward circumstances and conditions, yet all alike in one thing. All sinners before God, all held by and holding on to some iniquity, fascinated by some idol, the slaves of some devilish lust, and ruled by the foul fiend of the bottomless pit. All alike in one thing. No, all alike in two things. Not only the same in their wickedness, but unless rescued, the same in their sinking, sinking, down, 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 to the same terrible doom. That great shattering rock represented Calvary, the place where Jesus had died for them. And the people on it were those who had been rescued. And the way they used their energies, gifts, and time represented the occupations and amusements of those who professed to be saved from sin and hell, followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. The handful of fierce, determined ones who were risking their own lives in saving the perishing were true soldiers of the cross of Jesus. That mighty being who called them, who was calling to them from the midst of the angry waters, was the Son of God, the same yesterday, today, and forever, who is still struggling and interceding to save the dying multitudes about us from this terrible doom of damnation, and whose voice can be heard above the music, the machinery, and noise of life, calling on the rescued to come and help him save the world. My friends in Christ, You are the rescued from the waters. You are on the rock. He is in the dark sea calling on. Come, come to him and help him. Will you go? Look for yourselves. The surging sea of life, crowded with perishing multitudes, rolls up to the very spot on which you stand. Leaving the vision, I now come to speak of the fact, a fact that is as real as the Bible, as real as Christ who hung upon the cross, as real as the judgment day will be, and as real as heaven and hell that will follow it. Look, don't be deceived by appearances. Men and things are not what they seem. All who are not on the rock are in the sea. Look at them from the standpoint of the great white throne, and what a sight you have. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is, through his Spirit, in the midst of this dying multitude, struggling to save them. And he is calling on you, jump into the sea to go right away to his side and help him by his holy strife. Will you jump? That is, will you go to his feet and place yourself absolutely at his disposal? A powerful picture. Like all visions, if you analyze it closely, you could pick many holes in it. That would be easy. What I know from this, and what I know from my own heart, is that I'm thankful for things like this. And I'm thankful for the tracts that are given out. And I'm thankful that as a church, there is an emphasis on evangelism to some degree. What I hope is that as we have a Bible school and as we look to the future, the Lord will guide us into a better way of winning people for Jesus. Winning people for Jesus and discipling them then in the things of God. I don't have the answers. I know that I have to pray. And I ask that you come and join me as we seek the Lord's will for our lives. I know that Jesus is the answer for this world. And I want to employ my best to make him known. And I know that many of you feel the same way. Let's stand as we close. Father God, we know that Christmas is a beautiful season, a season of celebration and joy for us because Jesus came. And Jesus, for most of us in this room, has rescued us. We thank you, Father God, for what you've done and who you are. Lord, we ask this, that your will be manifest in and through our lives. Have your way with us, Savior. Let your will be done. Father God, in this world, we pray that we would be used as your vessels of honor, earthly vessels, but containing Jesus and yielded to him to the point that you use us as weapons of your warfare, as rescuers for those that you've called us to rescue. We yield our lives to you, Savior, and we thank you and celebrate you for all that you've done and all that you are to us. In Jesus our Savior, then we pray with thanksgiving. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.